It's great to see you all today. As Gail mentioned, we are in the midst of a sermon series. Today, we are going to unpack, or we call it Getting to Know Jesus the Son. Wow, what an almost impossible task. You know, John, the gospel, the last couple verses says, wow, you know, if you could have wrote down everything Jesus said, there wouldn't be room enough in all the books of the world to write down all the stuff he did and said. So I don't claim at all today to be able to say everything about Jesus. And if there's a part of Jesus that you really connect with that I missed today, I'm sorry about that. But maybe I'll give you something new to think about or a new insight about Jesus today. We were praying last night, Christina and I, and she just prayed for me today saying, be with Ben, guide him in what he says about your son, and what a wonderful privilege it is to get up and speak about Jesus. Oh boy, that was convicting to me. You know how easy it is? You know this. It's just another sermon every Sunday. I got to get something ready to say. You've had that feeling, haven't you? Well, yeah, you actually have, maybe. It's kind of a joke. You probably don't preach much sermons, most of you, do you? Wow, you can get into a rut, but think about it. What a privilege it is to just set up and talk about Jesus and all that he has done. And so I had to renew the way I was thinking about this. And so here goes. I hope we can do good with this today because he is definitely worthy of it. You ever heard of Double Jeopardy? Gail actually mentioned Jeopardy this morning, didn't he? Double Jeopardy, I don't even know what it is on the game show, but Double Jeopardy is this. There is a law, it's a legal term, that says that you cannot be retried for a crime that you have been acquitted or convicted of. So if you are in court for a crime and you either got set free or you got sent to the clink for it, Double Jeopardy says you can never be tried or sent to court for that same crime again. 1999, there was a movie called Double Jeopardy. It was a hot one for a little while. You probably remember it. Ashley Judd was in that movie, and she was a wife, and her husband went on a boat trip, a sailing trip, and she woke up one time to find, where's my husband at? And so she walks out from the inside of the boat out to the outside, and she sees a knife there. She picks the knife up, and just as she picks the knife up, the Coast Guard strolls by and sees her holding the bloody knife. Long story short, she goes to trial for the murder of her husband, is convicted for the murder of her husband, and goes to prison for it. There's a fast forward 5 years. She gets out on parole, and she naturally wants to go and see her son, and so she tries to track her son down, and in the process of that, realizes that her husband is still alive and is with her previously best friend. And so she realizes after 5 years of prison, I've been set up by my own husband because he didn't want to be with me, he wanted to be with another. And so the rest of the movie is about her tracking down this husband and tasting the juicy morsels of vengeance without any worry of being convicted again, because she was already convicted of that crime. Now, the movie takes a little bit of liberties. That's not exactly what Double Jeopardy is, but think about it. To go and track somebody down and not have to worry about anything, or to commit a crime and not have to worry about anything, or to sin, not have to worry about anything. How do you get to no condemnation? I'm going to present to you today that it's Jesus that gets us there. No condemnation. Jesus Christ. Jesus, Joshua, same name, means the Lord is salvation. Christ, obviously his last name, right? Christ means Messiah. Christ and Messiah, same word, means anointed one. He is the one chosen. His number is chosen. He is the one who facilitates the no condemnation. He is the one who was purposed and called to come and take away the sin that puts enmity and division and distance between you and God. He's the one that comes to take care of that so that you and I can be reconciled back to God. And so that's who I want to present to you today. The one who takes away your sin. I hope that I can make this land with you today. Last week we talked about God the Father and His love. And we talked about Him being love. God is love. We also said that this love was Him not counting men's sins against Him, but yet through Jesus Christ reconciling men and women back to God the Father. Jesus is the one who does that. All right. To do that today, I'm going to do a little bit of the animal kingdom. We're going to talk about three animals. I had this crazy idea at the beginning of the week. Three animals that represent the fact that He is the one who takes away our sin. If there is anything we ever needed in our lives, it is that. We needed our sin taken away. You and I are unable to atone for our sin on our own. We needed somebody else to do that. And He's the one. So the first animal is this, lamb. Lamb. Jesus is the lamb. I know I'm probably not telling you a whole bunch of anything new that you might not already know on that one. But let's look a little bit deeper into this idea that Jesus is the lamb. One day, John the Baptist is out doing his thing. He's preaching out at the Jordan River. He's baptizing. Jesus has already come, baptized. And the next day, John is there again, baptizing. And some of his disciples, who would later be Jesus' disciples, are standing beside him. John the Baptist sees Jesus the man walking by, and he says, "Look, there he is." And you know how he describes him? "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We are going to focus today on two words, takes away, because that is what's important to you and I. That's our emphasis today. Takes away the sin of the world. He does that because He is the Lamb. Now, I know you know Old Testament sacrifices, right? But to show that He actually is the Lamb, not just really a representation, oh, Jesus was a sacrifice like the Old Testament sacrifices, but there's this. When God sits Moses down and tells Moses, "Here's how I want you guys to celebrate the Passover." Remember the Passover? Paint the blood on the door frames. Angel will pass over. You'll survive. Egypt's firstborn will die. In that ruckus and all the chaos of every firstborn in Egypt dead, that's when you pick up, gather your stuff. Don't bake bread because it's going to take too long. You get out. It's the Passover holiday that they still celebrate today. And He said, this is how you do it. On the 10th of the month of Nisan, your family chooses a lamb without defect. From the 10th to the 14th, you let the lamb just be a part of your family. They had animals in the house back in those days, the tent, whatever it might be. Let the lamb be a part of your family. But on the 14th of Nisan, the month, you are to slaughter that little lamb without defect at twilight. And that is to be your celebration. Now, there's a whole other bunch of stuff that they added to the celebration, but that was the lamb part of it. And so, when we come to the final week of Jesus' earthly life, save His resurrected self, this is exactly what we get. On the 10th of Nisan, the triumphal entry, Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the final week of His life. The people of Jerusalem and all the people of Israel who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover holiday that year went out of the city as they would never do, you stay right in Jerusalem during the Passover for all of the celebration and all of the feasting and all the festivities. But they hear that Jesus is coming, and so the whole throng moves out of the city into the Kidron Valley, and they meet him up on the other mountain, Mount of Olives, right when he crests that mountain. And in that sense, on the 10th of Nisan, they chose their lamb. And they loved him throughout the week, and they were there listening to him speak because they wanted to know if he was going to come. Is he going to come and rise up against the Pharisees? If he does, they're going to put him to death. This is going to be a good Passover this year. A lot of fireworks and a lot of drama. And they loved what he said. They loved how he tore the Pharisees and the Sadducees down, exerted his authority. It was a great week. But then on the 14th of Nisan, at twilight, they all deserted. And it was at twilight on that Friday, while all the people were slaughtering their Passover lamb, there was the lamb saying, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." He not only was a representation of the lamb, that final week, he played the role of the lamb to a T. This guy always talks about prophecy, doesn't he? You getting a little sick of that? Oh, it's perfect, though. They got to make a movie out of that. It's perfect. Those initiatives from God to Moses were laid down 1,400 years before Jesus, the Lamb, actually played them out. 1,400 years. Our country's not even close to that old. George Washington is not even close to that old. Yet Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. He was the Lamb, so that God's wrath passes over you. Revelation chapter 5 says this: "Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne," that's the Father. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures," this is all of humanity and all that's been created, "the 24 elders," that's all of the church, "fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang this song: Worthy are you to take the scroll," singing to the Lamb, "to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign." Reign because they've been ransomed because of the Lamb. He certainly is worthy. Second animal, goat. We got three animals today. Two of them come with kind of positive inclinations that you would understand. But this one, this is the ugly one, the goat. 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." One short little verse that describes it all. That guy had no sin at all. Unlike you and me. But he came to be filled with sin so that he could take your and my sin away. Take it away. Think for a second if you had a rich uncle who just wrote you a check to cover all of your financial debt. Takes your debt away, makes you financially free. This is what the goat did. This is the book of Leviticus. I know, it's way back there. "When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away from the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task, and the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Scapegoat, right? The scapegoat takes your sins away. And they just let it go out into the wilderness. It's an innocent animal, sins laid on it, and then it's just sent away. All of that, and that goat doesn't really know about any of this, but all of that just so you can go scot-free. Is it really fair? What if it's a man? What if it's a man that's the scapegoat? So you could go scot-free. Is that really fair? All right, now hold with me. I'm about to do something that, you know, we sang about God knowing where the lightning bolts all go and telling them where to go. I'm going to quote Metallica, okay? Hang on. Right? Maybe we could ride the lightning. That's okay. This is a song called Sad But True. And I'm going to quote some lyrics from it. And it's not theologically sound at all, as you can imagine from Metallica. But what's happened with Jesus being the scapegoat is sad, but it is true. And you and I need to change some things because of it, okay? Here's the lyrics. You're my mask, you're my cover, my shelter. You're my mask, you're the one who's blamed. Do my work, do my dirty work, scapegoat. Do my deeds, for you're the one who's shamed. You know it's sad but true. Now, Metallica's not trying to be wholesome at all in those lyrics. But with Jesus, that's really what's happened. All of your and my ugly sin laid on him, and he is led away to take it all away. It's sad, but it's true. Those lyrics from Metallica sound a lot like these lyrics from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant chapter. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Okay. So here it is. Yet we didn't see it right. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He took up all of our sins to take them away, and our perception of it was, well, he's getting what he deserved. God, look, God's punishing him. And exactly the opposite is true. He's getting what he didn't deserve, and you and I are not getting what we did deserve. That's what a scapegoat is. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, somehow you and I are healed. We, like sheep, were the ones that went astray, each to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he took it all away. It's sad, but it's true. So, if you could put yourself in his shoes for a second, you know that Jesus has got goodwill for you and I. You know that he's full of love and forgiving to you and I. You know that he actually would do something like this for you and I. But you and I so easily forget the shame and all that he went through with it. So let me read you this verse to kind of get this across. This is Hebrews 13. The bodies of those animals, talking about Old Testament sacrifices, whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp because they're unclean. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Unclean. Get him out of here. We can't have that man on that cross because the Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock on the 14th of Nisan. Break his bones if you need to. Get him dead. Get him down off the cross, because we have a Sabbath where we can't have unclean bodies on the cross. Get him down, get him off, so that we don't have to have an unclean thing going on during our Sabbath. He was unclean. He was made unclean. And all the shame that comes from that was there on behalf of you. So, this last verse in Hebrews 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp where all things are unclean, and let us also bear the reproach that he endured. You and I are called to be a part of his sufferings as well. Now, God wants you to know what he went through for you, because that keeps you and I honest. That's a motivator, so to speak, for you and I to not take all that he did for us for granted, to honor him, to respect him, to lead a life worthy of the calling that he's now put on you and I. Let's go out there where things are unclean. You and I are used to unclean. You and I are well versed in all the sin of our life and some of the ugliness that comes with that. He's taken it away, but you and I need to go out and meet him in all of that. Recognize it, recognize what he's done, and just give him the honor due him for doing it for us. The shame, the blame, and all that he took on is so sad, but it's true. And he willingly went to the slave market and all of its shame so that you and I could be free. Scapegoat. Could you consider being that for someone else? Mom? Dad? Plenty of times, don't you just want your children to come to a revelation of all that you do and all that you spend and all that you give and all the goodwill and love you have for them? Have them recognize it for once instead of taking it for granted? You are a scapegoat to them. Your love to them is unconditional. Someday it'll come back and they'll recognize. How about somebody you work with? Scapegoat? Can you bear up under the suffering? Can you bear up under injustice? And can you do that for someone else? Your husband? Wife? Can you take the nails? Can you let that argument go just for the sake of love? Can you not make that record of wrongs and keep it and hold on to it and bring it up just for the sake of a loving relationship? Scapegoat. It's hard to do because it's sad but true. It is sad. Who wants the blame? Who wants the shame? He did. And he did it proactively, actively. And for the joy set before him, he did it. Third animal. Lion. Courage. How many miles can you hear a lion's roar? You ever heard that stat? 7 miles. This is a picture of Jesus as a lion, king, conqueror, courage. Revelation 5, 1 through 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne that scroll that we talked about earlier, written on the within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open that scroll, break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. It's kind of confusing there. What's the scroll and why would it make someone cry? Well, the scroll is this in Revelation. It's the unfolding of human history. It's locked up. It's rolled up. It's sealed so nobody can see it and know it. And John weeps. I want to know what history is. I want to know what's in store for me in my life. I want to know all of this stuff. But nobody could be found, and the mysteries are going to go unsolved, and we're not going to know, and so we're just going to have a life of meandering. But one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals." He does know how history is pulled, or it's going to play out. And in his sovereignty, he can hold you right in his hands and get you through anything that's happening in your life. So as a lion, you and I can rise up, and we can be what Paul says, more than conquerors. So as a lion, and we know that he's our conqueror, you and I can rise up with a fair amount of courage and inner fortitude for this life and what we need to do to be a scapegoat. We can be like him because we know he is the lion. He's king. He is conqueror. In Gail's prayer this morning, he said this to us: you and I can get past the victimhood and become more than conquerors. Yeah, you can. You can lay down the record of wrongs done to you. You can set aside the injustices that have been put on you. When you are taken for granted yet again, you can just put yourself in the hands of God, knowing that he sees all and that he is just and that he is the conqueror. And you can develop that courage within you as well. Yes, you can. Three words that were said to John: weep no more. What does that say to us? Stop crying. That's not a biblical injunction to you to never cry again. But what it is this: don't worry. He's the lion. Don't worry so much about what's done to you or against you. Fellowship in his sufferings. Let him mold you and make you from the inside out so that you're okay with those things. And through all of that, he'll produce fruit through you. And since he is the lion, you and I can have that courage and be conquerors as well. He is the lion. With that, you and I can dive into this idea of being the scapegoat for somebody else. You and I can dive into the idea with the joy set before us to be a scapegoat on behalf of him to make disciples who make disciples, as Gail said earlier. Confidence, courage, and finally being okay with the blame and shame. Wow, that sounds like a strong person. You can be that. But it all starts, it all starts with your sins having been taken away by the great God in heaven. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he dove down here to earth for the purpose of being the lamb, being a scapegoat for you, and then being the conquering lion. That is Jesus. His number was called to take your sins away. He also, with that, has given you a calling. For each of you, it's different. But dive in with the courage and confidence to be a conqueror because of all the Son did. Act like him. Be like him. Fellowship in his sufferings, and he'll also, in your humility, raise you up, and you'll be a conqueror with him, and not to mention heir of all that he has. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes Hollywood is good at presenting an emotional story. And sometimes preachers are bad at getting the emotions across on the greatest story that's ever been told. Like Gil, Lord, I'm grateful that you've documented it in your word. And like so many others, God, I'm grateful that your son came and played the leading role, made the movie, created what can become so emotional and revolutionary for us in our life. Lord, let it change us, and let it change us more to be like your son who came to take away our condemnation, never to be judged again, never to have it held against us again. Lord, let us do likewise to others. Let us make disciples as your son did everything needed to do to make disciples of him as well. The good son, the lamb, the scapegoat, the lion. Lord, let us tie into him and give him praise now. It's invitation time. You can go ahead and stand. I'll be right here for any decisions that you want to make as they lead us.